Heather, I really like your flashlight. Now, if it only blinked orange, I think it would be... That's awesome. Well, we are so thankful that the Lord has granted us 2015, another year. Have you got used to writing 2015 yet? I've only written 2014, I think, three times so far, so I'm trying to cross those out and get them going. But I thought we'd take us back this morning a little bit beyond 2015 years. In fact, even beyond some 6,000 years or so before that, all the way back to thinking in terms of God's eternal purposes. What do we got now? Almost 7 billion people in the world? Anybody got a... Is that the latest count? Like I said, 2050, I think we're going to be up to about 10 billion, but we got a lot of people here. There's a lot of things going on. And this morning, I wanted us to just sort of step back a little bit and to let God speak into our lives. So I'm going to take you from Genesis to Revelation in 3 hours and 20 minutes. Minus 3 hours. So in Genesis chapter 1, as we start the recording of all that there is, the Spirit of God has a hand in things. So anybody got Genesis 1? How do I know the Spirit of God has a hand in things from those first five verses of Genesis chapter 1? All right, absolutely. Absolutely. He gives an idea that some group, which ends up being one, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Where else can we get a clue about the Spirit in Genesis chapter 1? In which verse? Verse 2. We have this amazing introduction to us at the very beginning of all that's recorded. It says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the very first thing I want us to look at, His eternal purposes, involves this idea that He is to create for us. It is one of those amazing gifts from God. And it's something that He can do and nothing else, no one else can even come close. Heard the story one time. They said, well, this is not that bad. Scientists can do what God does. They can make things. They're very close to not only artificial insemination, but you know this whole thing of cloning and to have our own goats and our own sheep, and it doesn't even require a mom and a dad sheep. You know, I mean, that stuff is in the works. But if you put the scientist and God on the same level, the only issue is they're using the stuff that God created. Right? They still are not able to create something from nothing. And that's only in the camp of God. He takes that opportunity and He shows it to us. And He demonstrates it to begin with light. And I forgot to turn on our light today. I really like the light. That had to be a George Summer creation. Does anybody know the history of the light? Donna, did George have a hand in this light up here? It was already here when you got here? Anybody know when the light got here? Has anybody else seen any other church that has a star in the front of their sanctuary? That's so cool. And there's a little switch up next to the baptistry where you can turn it on. And I forgot to run up and turn it on today. But and then we normally pull up the light after Christmas and we just sort of sit it up there and then we put it back down. Well, just a couple years ago, the light went out. Right? I mean, Michelle, we tried to turn the little switch and it just wasn't working. So now what do? Well, they actually make other lights like that. And so we replaced it and we've got the light back. Well, I'm so glad we have a light in our church. But God said, let there be light. And guess what? It showed up. They didn't have to go to some catalog and make sure it had the right points on it. God spoke and it became. In East Bank, West Virginia, we had a revival one time. It was for youth. And this fellow was coming through and he would speak at the high school during the day and give an assembly. And then that evening, he would invite everybody back for a gospel message. Anybody ever be a part of something like that? Have you seen that happen at schools before? It would always be a positive, inspirational message in the day. And then he would, you know, we'd have tickets and we'd offer them to come back. One of our high school students who went to the newly formed Riverside High School at that time came to the meeting and he gave his life to Jesus. He was a thinker, though. He always was a part of the debate team. He had a great background in intellectual endeavors, had great grades in school. And so for him to come, it wasn't just about an emotional kind of thing. Whatever the fellow said, and I wasn't even there for the service that night, whatever he said to him, he says, it just made sense to me. He says, but I've got a few questions. I said, all right, well, lay them on me. Come on, I'm ready. Whatever you got. He says, it says that we are made in the image of God. The Bible tells us that we are made in the image. He says, what part of God are we made like? I mean, does that mean God has two eyes and a nose? Does he have, I mean, is it a physical kind of thing? Is that how we're created in the image of God? And I'll never forget the opportunity. I said, okay, now, Lord, I don't know what to say to this young man. I mean, he wants to know something significant about this connection he's now made with Jesus. And then I said to him, I said, I think we're created in the image of God in the way that he creates things. God created us. And the way we're like him is that he wants us to continue to join him in his creation. We have all kinds of interesting new thoughts. If you don't believe it, stick around children for a while and just listen to them. And they are filled with all kinds of ideas. And you say, well, that's not possible. Why do they think like that? I think God gives us this amazing ability to think beyond what we can see right now. And he started the whole process when he spoke this world into existence. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it became the first day. So there's this amazing picture that God creates for us. It's the very first basis of his eternal purpose. Also, I need you to flip over to Acts chapter 19 today. Not only are we introduced to the Spirit in the very beginning of all of the books. Now see, I didn't take that long to get all the way to Acts. Okay, so we're moving pretty quick through this whole deal. In Acts chapter 19, we're seeing Paul share his life in one of the early surroundings of the church. And it was in that setting that we see and experience that it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Not only is God's eternal purpose to create, but I believe God's eternal purpose also is to abide with us. I know I had you turn to Acts 19:6. Anybody still close to Genesis 1:2 though? There's something that happened in that verse 2 of Genesis. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth, over the waters. He was indeed present. And then I want you to look at Acts 19, verse 6. You'll see that He not only showed up down through the history of time, but He showed up in the lives of those that were present with Paul. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, we as Baptists don't really quite know what to do with a verse like that in many instances. What in the world is that even talking about? Speaking in tongues. What does that mean? Does it mean some sort of gibberish that comes upon us in some emotional state and then that becomes somehow a way that we're more holy than somebody else? I'm glad that when Paul experienced this, they wrote down this in the records of time. It's not just speaking in tongues, but it's also what? Speaking in tongues and interpreting, prophesying. The English Standard Version uses the word prophesying there. Anybody else have something different in verse 6 of Acts chapter 19 besides the word prophesying at the end of the verse? He doesn't just say they spoke in tongues, but they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Well, now that's another thing. Well, we don't talk about that much in a Baptist church either. What do you mean prophesy? Prophesy is speaking on behalf of God. We sometimes think in terms that prophecy means I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen in the future. And that's certainly the basis of what we mean by a prophecy. There are a few guys in the Old Testament that did that and did it regularly. That's where Isaiah through Malachi come into picture. And have you wondered why Isaiah gets the first spot and Malachi gets the last spot in the Old Testament? Anybody have any clues about that? Isaiah has 66 chapters. Malachi doesn't have near that many. It literally becomes how much was written by each of the prophets. There is no other huge significant reason of why Isaiah was first and Malachi was last, other than we don't have as much recorded in Malachi. So no other prophet has more to say than Isaiah does that's recorded in our scripture. Malachi is the least. Now, we sometimes call them the minor prophets, but that's the wrong statement. It's just that they don't have as much for us to read through as Isaiah did. Each of those individuals, Obadiah, Haggai, Habakkuk, you know, Jeremiah, all those individuals had a word from the Lord. And they were able to do that only as they spoke in tongues. And the idea of that is that God fills us. It was like what I was saying to that youth after he was saved. I really didn't know exactly what I was going to say. I knew I needed to speak something into his life. And I said, Lord, I'm not sure what he needs to hear, but I know you know. So give me the right words. Because there's a lot of words we can say at all times. I've appreciated the comments this week. A couple of you have come to me and said, Pastor, what you did last Sunday down there at the communion, and I thank Michelle for that idea of preaching from the communion table. What a beautiful opportunity. They said, whatever that was, do that again. That's okay. That was pretty good stuff. Well, I'm not even exactly sure what I did last Sunday, but I'm glad that God still continues to speak and that it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him abiding with us. So whatever that looked like in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, when Paul, through the power of God, came and was with those individuals, the Holy Spirit showed up in such a way, and we have a great word out of the Bible. It's called abiding. God wants to abide with us. I really like the Message. Hayden Cottrell, you ever use the Message? Every once in a while he does. In John, there's a great passage in chapter 1 that says, that it's not about, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson says, and the Word moved into our neighborhoods. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He doesn't just want to be an ornament or a decoration or something that we proclaim totally on the outside. He wants to move into your world. And I think that's a part of His eternal purpose, that He abides with us. What is the chief goal of man? The early church has had an answer for that that has rung down through the centuries of time. Anybody from your Catholic upbringing or Episcopal backgrounds, anybody ever had that question answered? What is the chief goal of man? Anybody? To what? Yeah, serve God. To glorify God. To glorify God. To serve God. It is the chief goal of man. And it's not that God created us because He was lonely. You know, sometimes you get that picture. Well, you know, maybe He was just bored. Maybe He didn't have anything else to do, so He sort of spun the galaxies into existence. And then He says, well, now what am I going to do? Oh, well, let me just create a few creatures and we'll... No, He created because He can. He gave us life because He can. And then, go back to Genesis again. He wanted to walk in the cool of the day with His creation. He wanted to spend time with the ones that He created. And all the rest of life is so that we can be restored back to that relationship. It's all about what happened in the garden, and it's all about what's going to eventually return back to the way it was always supposed to be. God wants to abide with us. It is His eternal purpose. And then I want us to take one more jaunt. In fact, we're going to turn back instead of forward. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 4. If somebody can tell me where we see the Holy Spirit in those following verses, it would be a wonderful thing. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. God's Spirit was present in the beginning. God's Spirit was present when Paul laid His hands on those early folks at Ephesus so that God could abide with us. But then also God showed up, and His Holy Spirit is mentioned in chapter 1, verse Mark. Anybody find it yet? The end of the first paragraph. Great. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry I didn't put the verses up there. Thank you, Mary. The end of the first paragraph. I have baptized you with the Holy Spirit. I have baptized you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased." We've got this great picture of Jesus taking some time with one of His cousins. And it's in that sense that we see yet another eternal purpose of God, and that's to be in fellowship with us. Did Jesus have to be baptized for His sins to be forgiven? I, Jesus didn't have any sins, you know. So we've got John preaching this message, and he says, I want you to come because the kingdom is close, and I am preaching a baptism of repentance. You come and change the way you're living, and I want you to do an outward sign of that change, and it's called baptism. Jesus arrives on the scene, and John says, what are you talking about? What sins do you have? But it's this idea. Jesus wanted to be in fellowship with us. He wanted to demonstrate, listen, this is how we connect. This is how we become part of something bigger than ourselves. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Any Church of Christ in our camp today? I mean, we have a few brothers and sisters that believe you have to be baptized. But nowhere do I see that indicated in passages like this throughout the Bible. It becomes an outward sign of an inward faith. It lets us know that we now can fellowship and are connected with something greater than ourselves. And I think Jesus demonstrated that. It became part of his eternal purpose that he is to be in fellowship with us. Baptism is that symbol that recognizes the fellowship that happens in the body of Christ. And I am thankful that Jesus' cousin, as strange as he may have been in his camel hair attire, I think he dyed it orange. Can you picture it? An orange camel haired, right? I mean, you know, the long hair. I got the beard going. So John, he was out there. Man, he ate. His diet was a little different than most people. I don't know that the medallion will serve locusts and wild honey today at lunch. Not quite sure if that's on the menu. And he was a prophet in his own right. And he spoke, and people gathered to hear what this different kind of speaker was talking about. All the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And they were experiencing fellowship. Now, it sounds like that John was filled with judgment. It sounds like that he was filled with condemnation. You people need to repent. And that is a message he was giving. But the other side of that is, there is someone waiting for you when that occurs. And he wasn't just singling out one group of people. He wasn't just saying it was them against us. He was saying we all find ourselves in this camp, himself included. And he was giving this message that we are to be in fellowship with God. So my prayer this morning is that we take with us some of his eternal purposes. That he creates for us, he abides with us, and he ultimately has fellowship with us. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. God wants to dwell in us. He wants to be with us when we wake up in the morning, when we lay our heads down at night, when we go off to work, as we start back to our universities, as we live out our daily routines. And he will never force himself on us. He didn't on Adam and Eve, and he's still not in that kind of business today. Let's take the opportunity to join with him. Not only through this week, but through this year. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you continue to speak your eternal purposes into our lives. We are thankful that you created first, so that we then with our own minds could have the ability to create. We realize that all of our ability to create comes from you, and we are thankful that you have created us in that way. Lord, you want to abide with us. You actually want to be a part of our daily lives, to be with us when things absolutely go the wrong way, when things happen to us that we have no control over. In the midst of those things, when we are making decisions less than what we should, to know that you are with us in all circumstances, that you abide with your people. And Lord, ultimately, you want to have fellowship with us, that we are not doing this journey alone. We are thankful for our friends and our family. We're thankful for our church family. But your scripture says, there is one that sticketh closer than a brother, closer than a sister. And you are with us in fellowship. And we thank you for that purpose that has been here since the beginning of time. And we see that lived out so well, this idea of fellowship, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are in fellowship as well. And we understand different aspects of who you are, and we try to wrap our little minds around that whole concept. But for us to ultimately realize you are God and we are not, and we thank you that you continue to invite us to be your creation. We love you, Lord. In your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.